14 exhortations that Paul gave at the latter part of this letter that he gave to the Thessalonians. And there's 14 of them, starting in verse 14 and going down. We're going to talk about some of these. We got through some last week. And in verse 14, there's four exhortations mentioned. Let me just read these. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. We talked about that last week. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient toward all men. Verse 15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Be with you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can gather together tonight. It's good to be in church. We just pray again, Lord, that you bless us tonight. Meet with us as we open up your word, as we read from the scriptures. Lord, help us with these exhortations ourselves. As Paul was closing his letter out, he wanted to make sure that this church had these exhortations to help them, to encourage them, to challenge them, and even to change them where they need to be changed. So, Lord, I pray that you do the same for us. Just work greatly upon our hearts and souls tonight. Thank you, Lord, again, that we can sing these hymns and hear this music. Lord, you invented music, and we're so grateful and thankful for it. Lord, we know the devil takes music, and he tries to make it so it's totally against you. But Lord, we are so grateful and thankful for these hymns that we can sing and we can listen to. Lord, we, again, are a blessed people tonight. Bless the message in Jesus' name. Amen. We left off with there in verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning concerning you. So I want to get there and just talk about that for a few minutes. The other thing that stood out to me in that verse is so many people attempt to find out what is the will of God for their life. And they search and search, and sometimes they'll go years not knowing what the will of God is for their life. I'm going to tell you what the will of God is for your life tonight. We're going to look at Scripture that deals with the will of God. It's right here. In my Bible, it's black and white. Exactly what the will of God is. What is the will of God is these exhortations that Paul was given to the church. He says it in verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. So it's the will of God that you and I are thankful in everything that we're going through in our life. We need to be thankful. We need to have that attitude of gratitude. We need to have an attitude of being thankful. That is God's will. If you're struggling with what the will of God is for your life, just start being thankful. He'll guide you. He'll pave the way. He'll direct you wherever you need to go. If He's got something special for you to do, He'll make sure that you know what that is. But we need to just simply be thankful. And again, it says, in everything give thanks. That's in the midst of every situation. You plow into a situation, you don't understand it. How many times have you been through something in your life that you just don't really fathom or understand why this is happening to you? You ever been there? Have you ever been in a situation where you just do not understand? You just can't fathom why this is happening to you? And you might have even asked the question, why is this happening to me? Many times we ask that word. We'll use that word in our vocabulary even to God. God, why? Why? Why is this happening? Why do certain things happen to certain people that don't happen to other people? Do you know you don't really have the answer to that? I don't have the answer to that. People will say, Pastor, why are we going through this? Why am I going through this? Why is this health issue going on in this person's life but not in this person's life? Why does this person seem to have financial difficulties for no really apparent reason and this person doesn't? Why? And so we think about that and we try to rationalize. We try to weigh them out and see, well, let's see, can we come up with an answer? Really, you can't. Many times you can't. You can sit there and try to figure it out. You can try to come up with an answer, and many times you won't have the answer. So the Bible says, in everything, give thanks. And so as you are plowing through a situation in your life, you are to give thanks for that. You say, well, it's not fun of what I'm going through. I don't understand what I'm going through. That is completely understandable. Remember, Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but thine be done. And so the Lord prayed that prayer. Why can't we pray that prayer? Why can't we say, Lord, I don't understand what I'm going through, but I want to bring you honor and glory in the midst of this thing anyway. So Lord, help me to bring honor and glory to your name with whatever it is that you're going through. Philippians 4:6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. When you're going through something that you don't understand, try praying about it. Just try praying about it. Lord, I don't understand what's going on. You may never understand what's going on. You may not understand until you get to heaven. I mean, we look at the little die baby. You say, well, why is that going on in their life, and yet somebody else can have a perfectly fine little baby? I don't know. You don't know. God knows who can handle things, and I think God always knows what He's doing. Amen. And so we're not to question God in the situation. We are to say, God, I'm just going to thank you for this. I'm just going to thank you in the midst of this. I just want to bring you honor and glory. If it's hard, if it's difficult, the Lord can lighten your burden. He can lighten your load. He can be in the yoke with you. We all know that. We understand that. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20. Ephesians 5:20. It says in Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here in Thessalonians and also in Philippians, it says that we are to be thankful in everything. But Paul says to his letter to the Ephesians that we need to give thanks always for all things. You say, well, it's very difficult to give thanks for some of the things that maybe I've gone through or may go through in the future. Life was never promised to us to be easy anyway. Life can be extremely difficult. Sometimes we bring it on ourselves. People that get into financial situations, a lot of it is brought on by their own foolishness. Amen. We buy things that we shouldn't have bought. We weren't really praying and asking for God's guidance into that. And so we get into situations and then we wish we could maybe get out of them at times. We've all been there and done that, I'm sure. But we can still be thankful in the midst of what we're going through. But also we can give thanks for that when we're going through it also. And we can say on the other side of that trial or tribulation or whatever it may be, we can look back at that and we can say, okay, now, Lord, I might understand a little bit better why this came into my life. But if God never gives you the answer, don't worry about it. You'll probably get the answer when you get to heaven. Job got the answer way after. He really never was told, honestly, why he was going through what he went through, but he accepted it. And he gave God, he tried to give God the glory as he was going through that. So, again, it says, that verse, we're back in Thessalonians, in everything give thanks. And then it says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I looked up that little phrase, the will of God. It's mentioned in 23 different verses just in the New Testament alone, the will of God. The will of the Lord, I think, is mentioned just a couple times, but we're not going to look at all 23, obviously. We don't have time, but I do want us to look at some of these verses that deals with the will of God, because there are people today that really, they struggle with what is God's will for my life. Sometimes young people go through that. They struggle. What is the will of God for my life? Pastor, what is the will of God for my life? Well, I can't really tell you except what the Bible says about what the will of God is for your life. But the Bible does give us some things and tells us what God's will is for our life as we're going through life as a Christian. And so let's just take a look at some of these. First of all, before you turn over to Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 2, Jesus says in Mark 3:35, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. So Jesus established that in Mark. And again, he makes it clear that we are part of his family if we're doing the will of God. And so that's important to understand. But look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Romans 12, 2. We all know Romans 12, 1, and most of us, we all know Romans 12, 2 also. But I just want us to focus on some of these verses that deals with the will of God. In Romans 12 and verse 2, it says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect," what? Will of God. So in verse 2, 1 and 2, they go together, of course, but it tells us exactly what God's will is for our life. In verse 2, there's nothing mysterious or mystic. There's nothing that we can't understand. Part of God's will is not to be conformed to this world. So we're not to give place to the world in our life. The Bible tells us in 1 John 2, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, love the Father's not in him." So we're not to be conformed to this world. We're to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you do that? How do you transform your mind from one situation to another situation? I believe it's through the Word of God. So the Word of God is important in the life of a Christian. So is it God's will for you to read the Bible every day?
Yeah.
Amen. You know the answer to that. Is it God's will for you to pray every day and seek God's will for your life? Yes, it is. Is it God's will for you to not to be conformed to this world or the things of this world? Obviously, yes. This is all part of God's will. By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God's will is always perfect. Always. You don't have to question it. You don't have to wonder about it. God's will is always perfect. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 8, 5. 2 Corinthians 8, 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in verse 5, it says, "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." Let me ask you another question. You know the answer to this. But is it the will of God for you to give yourselves to Him?
Yeah.
Yes, it is. We are to be that living sacrifice, Romans 12, 1. And according to this passage of Scripture, as it says, "This they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord." Now, again, I've said this before, 2 Corinthians 8, 9, and even 10 deals with giving. You cannot give effectively your tithes and your missions if you haven't given God yourself. He wants more than anything, more than your wallet, your checkbook, your bank account, He wants you. He wants your heart. He wants your life. He wants you. And when He gets you, He'll get His 10% back. When He gets you, the missions will be taken care of. When He gets you and you've given yourself to God, then everything else literally falls into place. You see that in the book of Exodus where they were just giving and giving and giving, and Moses had to finally say, "Stop, we have way too much for the temple, tabernacle. We've got way too much gold. We've got way too much of all of this stuff. Please stop giving." I don't think there's a pastor on the planet that would ever say that. "We're not going to take an offering today because we have way too much money in the bank. We're not going to take a missions offering today because they have so much money. Rich and Mary, you guys, you're so rich, you don't need any money at all." Brother Corey was with us this morning, and you know, I don't think we'd ever be able to do that. And say, "We're just not going to take an offering because we have too much money." Now, God has been good to this church because God has been good to you. And I believe it's because you have given yourself first to God. When you give yourself to God, everything else, you will give of your tithe. You will give of your missions. You will give of yourself. As I said this morning, I'll just say it again, when we put out a little plea last week for some people to help clean the church. I mean, Liz got a bunch of ladies just, boom, just talked to her and said, "Hey, I'll help here on this day, and I'll help here, and I'll do this and that." And so there was just, what a blessing that was for that to take place. When people volunteer to do things or come up to me and say, "Hey, Pastor, I got a little bit of free time this week. Is there anything you need done?" Yeah, we'll find something for you to do. Amen. And so, but we've got to give ourselves. If you're holding back, it's probably because you're holding back from God. You haven't learned to give yourself to God first, as they did here. Now, the Corinthian church had a ways of learning to go. Obviously, the first letter, you don't see that in the first letter. But in the second letter, you see now they've corrected some of the sinful habits that they had in that church. And now they're giving of themselves. They're giving their money. They're helping Paul out in the ministry because they got some things straightened out in the first letter, which is a blessing. Look at Ephesians 5:15. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. Again, talking about the will of God. Again, it's not something that people can't understand or figure out what God's will is for their life. The Bible makes it very clear as to what the will of God is for our life. Ephesians 5:15. 5:15 down to verse 21. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Tell me there's something there in that passage that is not the will of God. It's all the will of God. Making sure that you are redeeming the time properly. Is that the will of God? Yes. We waste too much time. But walking circumspectly, do we walk circumspectly? Are we diligent and cautious about our daily routine and our daily walk with the Lord? That's God's will for our life, is to walk cautiously and be careful, you know, looking around, knowing our adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We need to walk circumspectly. We need to redeem the time because the days are evil. We are to understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, what is the will of the Lord? Verse 18, don't be drunk with wine. Be filled with the Spirit. Is that the will of God every day of your life, to get up and be filled with the Spirit of God? Yes. If we're filled with the Spirit, we will exemplify the fruit of the Spirit. Is it the will of God for you and I to show out the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Is that the will of God? Yes. Is it the will of God to put on the whole armor of God every day? Yes. This is all part of the will of God. Is it part of the will of God for us to speak in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord? Is that the will of God? Yes. Is good music part of God's will? Yes. I believe that God was pleased tonight with Nathaniel playing that song. He's been practicing and practicing. Did he do it in yesterday's recital? I didn't make yesterday's recital. But he did it a couple of weeks ago at the nursing home. He played that hymn. And that, I believe that brings honor and glory to God. Someday he'll be the church piano player, Rich, I think. And there's other kids taking piano lessons, which is a blessing. And but it brings, I believe it's a sweet sound to the ears of God when He sees young people and adults playing to His honor, to His glory. I don't believe that Nathaniel was up here trying to get a name for himself. We asked him to do it, and he did it without any hesitation. He's going to be playing a couple more songs in the next couple of weeks also, or maybe next week, I think. I think you're going to be playing during our Christmas program too, right? And so, that is something that we need to do. Singing to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And then verse 20, is it the will of God to give thanks always for all things unto God? Yes, that's part of God's will. Is it part of God's will in verse 21 to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God? That's the will of God. You see what I'm saying? All of these things, the Bible gives us plainly what God's will is for our life. Look, just go over Same page. Just go over to the next page in my Bible. 6:6, Ephesians 6:6. You're working for somebody. You work for a company, an organization. You have a boss. You have somebody that you're working for. The Bible says, oh, let me read 5 and 6. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. Amen. Do you know it's just part of God's will for you to go to work every day? If you have a job, that you go to work every day and fulfill that job and do the best that you possibly can do for God's will. That's part of God's will. No matter where it is, I don't care where you work. There is no job that you cannot honor God in if you're going with the thought that I'm going to honor God in this job. I'm going to do everything I can to please the Lord. And I'm not doing it for eye service. I'm not doing it just when the boss comes around, I start working again. No, I'm there to please God. I want my employer and I want other employees around me to see that there's something different about me. I'm not here just to collect a paycheck. I'm here to do it because the Lord wants me to do this. That is part of the will of God for you to go to work every single day and just simply make sure that you are doing everything in your power to be the best example and testimony that you can possibly be. This is all part of the will of God. We'll go back to that here in a minute. Go over to 1 John 2:17. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. 1 John 2:17. 1 John 2:17 says, "And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Well, just previous in those verses that we already know, it says, "Love not the world." I already quoted that. Verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." That is not how God wants you and I to live. He does not want us to live with the lusts of the flesh and the lusts of the eyes and the pride of life. That's not the will of God. The will of God is for us to be the opposite of that. So if you're looking to do God's will, just read the scriptures that deals with the will of God. And verses prior or verses after will always show you what God's will is for your life. Again, it's not mysterious. It's not a mystery. It's very, very clear on the pages of Scripture. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Look at verse 19. 1 Peter 4:19. "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." Do you know that sometimes suffering is part of God's will? I didn't hear a whole lot of amens on that one, but it's true. Sometimes when we go through suffering, we go through trials, we go through tribulations, there is suffering that takes place in our life. Sometimes that is part of God's will. And again, as I said earlier, we may not understand it. We may have no comprehension as to why. We may ask the question why. We may throw that word out there, why. We may be like Paul, pray about it 3 times or 3,000 times. And the Lord may just say, no. And so Peter says, "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator." Just remember that God is our faithful Creator. And just remember that no matter what it is that we go through in this life, there's a better life coming. Amen. There's a homecoming that we're going to be able to go to and spend all of eternity there and spend our time with the Lord. Remember, this is temporary. This is just temporary. This life, everything we see around us is only temporary. There is an eternal home waiting for you and I. And one of these days, we're going to move in. And God is going to bless us greatly. He's already blessed us with heavenly blessings and eternal blessings. Again, we don't understand sometimes. Sometimes that suffering that we go through is part of God's will. Go back 3:17. 1 Peter 3:17. 1 Peter 3:17. "For it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." Now listen, let me say this. Peter makes this very clear. If you're suffering because of something wicked that you've done, then have at it. Suffer all that you want. That is not the will of God. Some people, you know, they do something to themselves, or they get themselves into a situation. They got themselves into the situation. They turn it around and say, well, it must be God's will. No, not necessarily everything that you do or you bring into your life is part of God's will. He allowed it because He's sovereign, and you made the dumb mistake to do it. We've all been there. You know that. You've done it too. Not everything that we do is part of the will of God. Peter makes that very clear in that verse, in verse 17. For it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing. If you're doing it for Christ, if you're suffering because you took a stand for God, you whatever it is that you've done, as long as you've done it for well-doing and not for evil-doing, that is part of the will of God. I've heard Christians say, because they got into a problem, they got themselves into a problem, they say, well, it just must be the will of God. No, not necessarily is it just the will of God that you brought that on yourself. That was the will of you. That was the will of me. That was the will of somebody else that they did that. It wasn't God's will necessarily that thing happened because of something evil that you did or I did or somebody else did. Please understand that. Not everything that's out there, everything that happens to us is part of the will of God. He allows a lot of things to take place in our life. He allows us to make our own choices, good or bad, right? You ever make a bad choice? Yes or no? Yes. That was not God's will. If you made the bad choice, that wasn't God's will for you to make that bad choice. That was your choice. I'll say that again. That was your will. But if you're doing something for God and He's directing you and He's guiding you and you're living by His word, you're living by His ways, you're living by His walk, and if something happens and you get thrown in jail for preaching the Word of God, then that's good to suffer. That's part of God's will. But so often we bring on things that are not the will of God for our life. We brought it on because it was my will, your will, somebody else's will. Go back to our text, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'll tell you who believes that everything is the will of God. Rich, you know this, but The Calvinists, hyper-Calvinists and Calvinists believe that everything that happens is already been ordained and set aside by God, and so that horrible thing that happened to you, that's all part of... That's a Calvinist teaching. That's a Calvinist doctrine teaching. That everything that happens must be the will of God. No, not necessarily. As I've said, bad things happen because we brought it on ourselves. I'm not going to blame God for that. I'm not going to say, that must have been your will. God, no, it was not God's will. I did it myself. Don't fall into that Calvinistic trap that everything that happens happens for, you know, a reason. We say that, but we got to be careful about that blanket statement that we throw out there. We got to take a look at everything that happens and say, was this God's will or was this my will? Am I going through this because of something I did or something that, I mean, people that get lung cancer for smoking, that's not God's will. People that get cirrhosis of the liver because they drank all their life, that's not God's will. So let's just be careful about making that blanket statement and blaming it and pinning everything on God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God. Here we go. The Lord is telling us exactly what the will is, right? Look at the next part. Even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Is that the will of God, that we stay away from fornication? You all know what that means. I don't have to elaborate on that. You know, you adults know exactly what that is. And that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. It's not God's will for somebody to fall into some kind of immoral sin and have some horrible thing happen to them. It's not God's will that takes place. God's will is that you abstain from that kind of immorality. And again, to try to blame God and say, well, it must have been the Lord's will that I messed up. No, that's not the Lord's will. That was your own lust. That was your own sin. That was your own fornication. Don't pin it on God. You take the blame for it. That's the problem today, is we pass the blame constantly on. And if we can't find anybody to blame here, we'll blame it on God. Well, it must have been the Lord's will. No, it was not the Lord's will. All right, let's go back to our text here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So I wanted to spend a little bit of time on that. Verse 19, it says, quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. We are never to extinguish the influences of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our lives. Pride, indifference, lack of faith, sin, disobedience, covetousness, all of those things can quench the Spirit, the working of the Holy Spirit in our life. We should never allow those things to come in and quench the Spirit of God. So many times the Spirit of God gives us direction, gives us conviction, tries to tell us and show us maybe something from God's will or God's Word, and we try to exit out. We try to say, no, I don't think that's what the Lord is saying. We try to excuse ourselves. We try to bring about an excuse for everything. If God is directing us to do something, let's not quench the Spirit. You're in a service like this or in another preaching service somewhere, and the Holy Spirit is telling you to do something, then do it. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Don't tell Him, no, I'm not going to do that. If the Holy Spirit says, come forward and get that thing right in your life, then what do? You come forward and get that thing right in your life. You quench the Holy Spirit when you say no. How often do we do that in our own life? Hey, give that guy a track. And I walk right out and didn't give him a track. Or I failed to put any in my pocket. That's a good excuse. Oh, I forgot. I didn't put any in my pocket. So I turn to my wife. Do you have any tracks in your purse? Yes, dummy. I'll bail you out this time. No, she doesn't say that. But she will many times if I put another shirt on and I forget to grab tracks. Listen, I'm not. That's an excuse. That's an excuse. Quench not the Spirit. Go to Ephesians. You know the verse here in Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 30. Ephesians 4:30. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So we're not to quench the Spirit. We're not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And we do that often. We grieve the Spirit of God when we quench the Spirit of God. That is grieving the Lord. Now look at Ephesians 6 and verse 16. Let me show you something that can be quenched. Now the Bible says quench not the what? The Spirit. We're never to quench the Holy Spirit. But let me show you something here in Ephesians chapter 6. Look at verse 16 talking about the armor of God. Above all, taking the shield of faith, whereby ye shall be able to what? Quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Aren't you glad that there is something that can quench? The shield of faith doesn't quench the Spirit of God. The shield of faith quenches the fiery darts of the wicked. As Satan is throwing those darts, those temptations, whatever it is that he's throwing at you every single day, that shield of faith can keep those things and quench those fiery darts, put the fire out so you're not harmed by it. But we are to never quench the Spirit of God. When the Spirit of God, when we hear that soft, still voice in our heart, or if we're reading or we're praying and the Holy Spirit is saying to do something or not to do something, and then we keep on doing it, that's quenching the Spirit of God. All right, let's go back. Almost done. Stay awake. Keep the eyes open for a little while longer, if you can. If you can, try to do that. Verse 20, it says, despise not prophesying. That prophesying is preaching. Don't despise the preaching of God's Word. Don't neglect and disregard the instructions which you receive from preaching or the teaching of the Word of God. Every one of us that are preachers, and we have several in this church, when we preach the Word of God, we want people to accept the Word of God and make the necessary changes that they need to make. Don't we want that, Rich? Rich, he's every week, he's preaching someplace different practically. When he preaches in these messages, in these different churches, we preach for a reason. We're not just here to take up space. I'm not here to take up space. I'm not here on a Sunday night because I have nothing else to do at 6 o'clock. I don't come Wednesday night at 7 because I've got nothing else to do. There's a purpose behind what we do. Those that preach or teach or do Bible studies here in our church, or the campground ministry, whatever it is that we're doing, there's a reason behind that. It's to propagate and promote the Word of God so people that hear the Word of God will do something with the Word of God and change according to the Word of God. And do the will of God. Don't despise the preaching of God's Word. Verse 21, there's two exhortations there. Prove all things and hold fast that which is good. Prove all things. To test, that means to test, to try, to put to the proof of. The Word of God is the best and only way to prove things. You don't prove things based upon your own intellect. We have people today that think they're so intellectual, theological, or whatever, so theologically educated that they're the proof of. No, we're not going to use you as your proof, as the proof. Let's use the Word of God as proof. Now, as we give the Scriptures, Judd didn't have the opportunity today. He was a little late getting over there to the service that they had for his brother. But he came to me just before they left, and he wanted some Scripture because he knew or knows that Scripture can matter greatly in the hearts and lives of people that need it. This is our proof. This is the proof that we believe what we believe because it's the Word of God. It's not what the Baptists teach and preach. I mean, we teach and preach this Word because we believe it. But how many Baptist churches out there don't believe this book? They don't hold the King James Bible as the Word of God. They don't hold the same doctrines that we hold to. There's Baptist churches. I don't know how many different Baptist churches there are out there, but there's a bunch of them that do not believe what we believe. We have to prove all things. Test it. Try it. Put it to the proof. And the proof is always not in the pudding. The proof is in the Word of God. That's the proof. Hold fast that which is good. We don't need to expound on that. You know what that means. Grab a hold. Hey, if it's good, do it. If it's not good, don't do it. Amen. Verse 22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Here's the last exhortation that he gives in this passage. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Not only evil itself, but that which seems to be evil. If it looks wrong, don't do it. If it tastes bad, don't taste it. If it smells, you know, if there's something wrong with it, you don't do it. Abstain from all appearance, not just the evil itself, but what it looks like, what it seems to be wrong. I've said this before, and I've had people argue with me, but I think it would be wrong for me to walk into a liquor store and give somebody a gospel tract. Because it has the appearance of what? Pastor Fenton's going in the liquor store. Whoa. You did not know. You're just driving by. I wasn't waving a tract, you know. No. You just see me walking in. And if I go in there to give the guy a tract, all you see is me going into a liquor store. And so that has the appearance of, what would you think? Pastor Fenton is on, he's back on the bottle again, or whatever. I don't know what you think. But I've never been on the bottle except when I was a baby. I was on the bottle. You know what I mean? But that there's the appearance of evil. I don't like going into a bar even to pick up a pizza. I feel weird about that. Maybe you don't, but I do because it has the appearance of evil. I don't like to. I mean, we do. We go into restaurants. So many restaurants today have a bar, but it always gives me the eebie-jeebies when you have to walk by it, and you know you don't want to look at it, but you're there, you're around it. Now, you know, obviously you're not there to partake of the alcoholic beverage. You're there to eat a meal, but sometimes it has that appearance. And so the Bible says abstain from all appearance of evil. How about the way we dress? Could that have a connotation of evil? Hopefully it does not in the way that you dress or way that we dress. But dressing immodestly would have that appearance of evil. In the summertime, the way ladies dress, some ladies, not you ladies here, but some ladies dress very immodestly. Even some Christian ladies, and that's an appearance of evil. How about going to improper places? I just named a couple, but there's others out there, I'm sure. We could probably talk about that, but how about even hanging around with the wrong crowd? That's an appearance of evil. You're known by the people you associate yourself with. Amen? Birds of a feather flock together. I've talked to people before about some things. And if you're hanging around with the wrong crowd, you're probably going to have a reputation that's not that good. And so that's even an appearance of evil. Maybe you're trying to help that person. That could be. But if you're hanging around with them all the time, it has that appearance of evil. We have to be careful about these things. And so these are these exhortations that Paul gives to the church of Thessalonica as he's ending his letter. Let's, you and I, try to put into practice these things ourselves. These are just, it's part of God's will, as we've talked about here, as we've looked at these things. As he exhorts us in verse 14, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man. But ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Some people have a problem with rejoicing evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is Jesus coming back soon? Let's put these 14 things into practice, because that verse tells us right there that the God of peace will sanctify, set us apart. And He will, again, we need to be preserved blameless. If we put these 14 things into practice, we will look blameless at the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, thank you again for this passage of Scripture. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to put these things into practice. Help us, Lord, to always put the entire Word of God into practice. Lord, we thank you again for this blessed book. We thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. Lord, bless this invitation. If there's somebody here tonight that's not...